That's Luke 22:60. This contradiction is a classic and is still used by graduates of Bob Jones. And that's true. I ran into a guy online. They're still using this same one here. He lists a couple other places, Bible Baptist College. And they place doubt in the mind of a Bible-believing student about the accuracy of the AV text. Bullinger has erected a fabulous structure here for debunking the critics, and many of the modern apostate fundamentalists adopt his position on this, where they are afraid to adopt his position on other things. Bullinger teaches that Peter denied the Lord six times, two sets of three denials each. The first set is, and he gives you John, Matthew, and Mark and Luke, and then Matthew 26. The second set would be Mark. He lists them all there. This would give six cockadoodle-doos and a rooster that probably needed some throat spray for the laryngitis. It seems to have escaped the notice of most of the critics of the AV that Jesus could have warned Peter about two separate items. Cock crowing is a watch in the Jewish night, Mark 13:35, and Christ points out to Peter that it is this before this watch, Matthew 26:34 and 75, that he will deny him. Furthermore, this day is added to Luke to show that the watch called cock crowing, Mark 13:35, extended until 3 o'clock, when the morning watch, Mark 13:35, began. The reference in Mark is to the number of sounds that will come out of the rooster's mouth. Bottom of the page, the new SRB almost found the truth, but put the explanation on the wrong verse, footnote 1, page 1153. After that, the fiasco in 1 Samuel 13 would have expect anything else. And he brings that up. We covered that long time ago. Go over to page 329. He talks about first main paragraph there. Now let us search the scripture for a moment and ferret out the motivating force behind a modern apostate in his alteration of the word from a specific operation to tax people to a general operation putting your name down on a register. he's bringing this up because this has an application for Bible prophecy. I think he talks about it in Daniel. I don't know if he lists that here. I don't see it. But the taxation is something the Antichrist is going to use. And so it's an important aspect of prophecy in the scriptures. But he tells you why these guys do what they do on this idea of changing the word tax. He gives you eight things there. Notice the last one, number eight. The outstanding thing about the Antichrist is that he is a raiser of taxes. There it is, Daniel 11:20. During the first 3.5 years, his type is Saul, 1 Samuel 8:10 through 18. The greatest tax oppressor Israel ever had outside of a man connected with 666, Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 9:13. So Solomon was the one that you had Saul was the first king the nation wanted. David came after that, and then Solomon comes after David, and of course he's a raiser of taxes, huge raiser of taxes. And bottom page, and what shall we say to these things? If the King James Bible before us, what version that is against us would amount to a hill of sand? If these blind guys who keep turning out one light after another keep on snuffing them out, there will be nothing left but the pitch black darkness of Catholic Soviet ignorance. He says, see appendix number 9. And that's what they do, day in and day out. They keep doing the same thing. Bottom of the page, page 330, he deals with Matthew 5:22. I think Tim brought this up in Sunday school. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And, of course, these new versions take the phrase without a cause, and they remove it. He talks about that bottom of the page 330 into page 331, and he changes that thing. But the point Doc makes is he gives you a couple things here. First major paragraph there, page 331. The reading of the King James is found in A.D. 200. That's more than 130 years before Vaticanus and Sinaiticus were written. It is found in 30 witnesses in the first five centuries of church history. Every Greek uncio manuscript ever found on this earth contains it, except the two mangled corruptions that omitted the ending of Mark 16. That's Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. So again, they're trying to make this claim toward they use the oldest manuscripts. Go over to John chapter 8 in your Bible. John chapter 8 in your King James Bible. I'll give you some of these. John chapter 8, verse number 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and they sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And they're tempting him, of course. So this is the ESV. Before they give you chapter 8, verse number 1, they have in bold print, it says, the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 7, verse 53, to chapter 8, verse number 11. Well, they're lying. Doc just brought up in the book the years. He's looking at 200. The AD 200, we find the same King James text there, more than 130 years. At 330, 350 is Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Those are the two scripts that these modern Bibles are all built on. He talks about all the witnesses, all the uncials, and all that kind of stuff. So that's your ESV. This is your NIV. Probably hard to see. But it says here, at the end of chapter 7, the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have John 7, 53 to 8, 11. And then they have a subnote on the bottom. And the subnote says this, this story may not have belonged originally to the Gospel of John. It is absent from almost all the early manuscripts. That's what it's saying, which is a lie. And those that have it sometimes place it elsewhere. But the story may well be authentic. It might be authentic, we don't know. Well, what kind of faith does that give you in the Bible? It doesn't give you any. What's this one? This was the New King James. New King James. Oh, it's just a, when the New King James came out, they said, well, there was only about, what did they say in the New Testament? Like 300 different changes. 300. Here's what they did. They said, where is it at? Seven. I gotta look for the footnote. Verses 1 through 11 are bracketed by NU/text as not original. They're saying that John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 is not original. Original to what? I mean, they don't have the original manuscript, so they're just shooting from the hip here, making it up as they go. They are present in over, now these guys admit, they say, they are present in over 900 manuscripts. These other two said very few manuscripts have it. Now this one says, well, there's 900 that have it. Getting a little bit better. The Masoretic text, the Textus Receptus, has, you know, the majority of the text, and it reads the same way your King James Bible does. So these guys are, so they put these footnotes and stuff in here, and if you're reading your Bible and you see them, you're like, well, what does that mean? And of course, it's a mess. Let's see. What is this? New American Bible. They footnote it, and they say, the story of the woman caught in adultery is a later insertion here, missing from all early Greek manuscripts. So this one says it's missing from all of them. This one says some from some. This one says they still have 900 that came from. See, you see what I'm saying? They just, because they don't know. So he says, the later insertion here, missing from all early manuscripts, a Western type text insertion attested mainly in U-scripts, a Western text type insertion attested mainly in old Latin manuscripts. It is found in different places in different manuscripts here or after chapter 7, verse 36, or at the end of this gospel. or alter Luke 21:38, because Luke 21:38 has something to say about it, but it's not the same. Or at the end of the gospel, there are many non-Johanna features in the language, and there are also many doubtful readings within the passage. The style and Moffat's are similar to those of Luke, and it is fits better with the general situation at the end of Luke. In other words, what this guy's saying, these people are saying here in this New American Bible is, what's in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11 should actually be in Luke. That's what they're saying. Because there's a style difference. There's a style difference there. And I'm like, what style? They don't tell you what they are. They just said the style's different. So that's just a sampling of what all these modern translations do, just time and time again. Probably look at a couple others in a minute. Let me get my bearings here. So he talks about, still on page 331, the King James reading, middle of the page, has an unbroken line of witnesses from Irenaeus. Irenaeus was in A.D. 160. He's what they call, he'd be listed on one of the church fathers. He has that rendering in his letters. Clear through Origen, A.D. 200, 28 church fathers, A.D. 26 to 50, all the Syrian, Latin, Gothic, and Armenian versions. In other words, they all line up with the King James. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. He deals with that with Luke 2:4. We'll keep moving on. Go over to page number 332. And we're going to deal with middle of the page. He gives us 2 Timothy chapter 3, or 1 Timothy, is it? I think it's 1 Timothy 3:16. I'm going to have... Let's see, Abby, take that one. I'll take a couple of these, a couple of those. We'll give that one. Try to find first. You need one? I don't know. Let's see. Can you read that light too small?
No.
Okay. I'll take this one. I have the same problem. grab the... the Bible you got there, the translation you got, go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Whoa. What? Yeah, you all right? That's a lot of stuff, huh? Mm-hmm. The text there, of course, is, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Abby, what do you got?
I'm trying to figure out where I am. So I think it's right there. Beyond all question, mystery of godliness is great.
Huh. Mystery of godliness is great. All right. Jess, what do you got? Okay. The key there was God was manifest in the flesh. And like where Jess is reading says he was made in the flesh. Well, who's he? So this is one of the strongest, if not the strongest verse on the deity of Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament. Susie, did you find something over there?
Yeah.
Kind of, maybe. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That must be this one.
Yeah. Some of them are hard to...
Okay. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve
I think
those
you're...
who are really widows.
You might be further up.
Am I in the wrong
3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16. You're dealing with.
Oh.
Yeah, you're dealing with the widows,
yeah,
which
okay.
is earlier on. But yeah, it'd be.
You know the Bible
sure
you make it hard to find us.
Oh, I never
don't be knocking them, Stephen. Jeez.
Okay.
No, you weren't just a page.
This is nothing. Okay, 3:16 says.
Okay.
Maybe. You have to let me know.
Okay.
And without controversy.
Yep, that's it.
Great is the mystery of godliness.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a little thing that says God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Kind of close.
Is that all of it?
Probably not, maybe. I don't know.
Well, it's not on the very bottom of the page.
Right, right.
Okay.
All right.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay. And on the bottom of the, it says NU text
yeah.
reads who?
Mm-hmm.
Is that?
NU, yeah. NU is a Greek head sticking her head in there and telling you what it is. Stephen, what do you have?
Undeniably great is the mystery of devotion, who, with an asterisk, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory.
Mm. So you have an asterisk? And
yeah, because it references the note, it says...
What's it say there?
Who is the references to Christ, who is himself the mystery of our devotion. Some predominantly Western manuscripts read which... harmonizing the gender of the pronoun, that of the Greek word for mystery.
Mm-hmm.
Many later, predominantly Byzantine manuscripts read God, possibly for theological reasons.
Yeah. Isn't that something? I mean, doctrinally speaking, Christ is not deity. Yeah, we start reading that. I'll give you this one. This was the NASB. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh, who's he? They don't tell you. Was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in the glory. So, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Who's good? Well, that's Jesus Christ. So that's what you get. That's what you get. He says, bottom of page 332. The King James reading, God was manifest in the flesh, is found in Alexandrinus, 5th century, Uncios K&L, C, from the 5th century, the Church Fathers from the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, Didymus, Chrysostom, Theodoret, bear witness to the correct God-honoring words of the King James text. 252 copies of Greek manuscripts also read as the King James text. That is 252 out of 254. That's how many of the Greek manuscripts you have in that particular thing. He says, that is, these copies came from three continents through a period of 1,200 years. Against them stands six manuscripts from Africa, one version, and not one single church father in the history of the Christian church. In other words, early on in the Christian church, in all the church fathers' writings, nobody had a different quote for that at all. They all lined up with the King James Bible. So, he says, Gregory of Nyssa quotes 1 Timothy 3:16 from a King James Bible 22 times before three of the manuscripts used for the new ASV were written. And Ignatius cites the King James reading 200 years before Vaticanus and Sinaiticus were written. So time and time again, they give you these verses and they say, well, it's not in the oldest manuscripts that you know, like the King James. And it's a bold-faced lie. In short, middle of the page, 333. In short, the attack of the deity of Christ found in the new ASV, the ASV, is not even justifiable for an atheist on the grounds of evidence, let alone a deluded Girl Scout who has been watching combat film so long in the living room on his TV that he thinks he is equipped to forge a weapon for battle. The King James reading is found in the Western family of manuscripts, D, the Hazekian family, C and N, and the Syrian, L and K, and the Caesarean. Now, Tim's going to explain to you when he talks about these families, like the Hazekian family and the Western family, those are hundreds of texts. And he'll get that all spelled out for you, so we won't cover that as much. He says that NASV reading is a blasphemy to the name and honor of Jesus Christ. Ditto, the NIV is the same. And so we've seen those. Who was the first man to publish these obscene and God-defying scraps of heresy? Why? He was Dr. Newcomb, the pro-Catholic Archbishop of Ireland, who desired to ecumenicize his parishioners in Ire long before Westcott ever adopted the blaspheming Jesuit text of 1582. Newcomb, 1808, made the Catholic changes in Matthew 6, 19, 24, 1 John 5, Colossians 1, Acts 8. All these places here, if you were to run to the NIV and the ASV, you'd see all those verses have been butchered, and the deity of Jesus Christ was attacked. And he tells you what those guys do with it on the bottom. We'll skip over that. He brings up again in the middle of page 334, Acts 9, verses 5 to 6. He's kind of parked in this gear right now of kind of making the point with these readings. He says there after Acts 9, 5 and 6, is we have printed the full text since it has been mutilated in the ASV and the NIV and similar depraved pulpit literature. The correct reading is found in E, 6th and 7th century, the Assyrian Peshitta, AD 20, 130 years before Sinaiticus Vaticanus were written, the Old Latin, AD 200, and the Vulgate, 5th century. The Byzantine readings were called late by every apostle evangelist from Hort to Allen, Robertson, Schaff, so on. So he runs all the way through. He talks about those. So he's kind of beating these things up. We looked already at on page 335. We already looked over at John 8, 1 to 11. He brings up the manuscript evidence on the bottom of the page. He brings it up just to point it out. He usually gives you five or six pretty good illustrations to show the point. And if you could take the time, I've got the book by Burgeon. It's about this thick, and it is just dry as crackers, man. It's just hard reading because there's nothing exciting about it. But he lists all this stuff. He goes verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and he shows you where all this stuff's coming from. It's just like they just lie from beginning to ending. It's unbelievable what they do. So. Let's see, we'll jump over to our bottom of page 336. He says, strangely enough, to the modern fundamentalist, the two most violently objectable passages in the AV New Testament are 1 John 5, 7 and 9, and 1 Timothy 3:16. We looked at 1 Timothy 3:16. Go over to 1 John 5 and grab the one you got, the translation you got. We'll look at 1 John 5. Let's see if we can see it more clearly in these other versions. 1 John 5. I'll read it in the King James. 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. All right, let's see. Abby, what do you got?
I got, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
That's both of them?
Yep.
All right. Kind of missing some stuff, huh?
Yeah, a lot of stuff.
I'm missing a lot of stuff. Jess, what do you got? 7 and 8. 1 John 5, 7 and 8.
For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree.
Wow. Yeah. Notice that in the King James, there are three that bear record where? In heaven. So that tells us we're talking a deity. We're talking about God in heaven above. They totally chop that out. They take only a few things from verse 7, and then they take it in verse number 8 as well. Susie, what do you have?
For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Mm-hmm. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one.
And that's the New King James, I think you got. So that's about the closest one we've had.
It's a New King James.
Yeah, look at the binder on the back sides. It should say NKJV on it. Well, on the back binder of it, on this outside edge. On here. There or on the front should say N.
Oh. Yeah.
Yep, that's the King James. Stephen, what do you have?
7 and 8, right?
Yep, 7 and 8.
So there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are of one accord.
Yeah. See, and here's the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And that word ties into John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So they just cutting stuff out and pulling it out. And they do it all the time. They do it, 30,000 alterations, in some of these new Bibles. Just crazy. He says, in the middle of the page, since the NASV has not only altered the words in the verse, but changed the numbering of the verses, you cannot but find much truth here. What passes for verse 7 in the NASV is not verse 7, and what passes for verse 6 is not in the NASV is not verse 6. 13 words have been removed from verse 6 to make you think you're going to get a square count, and then the 13 words have been substituted in verse 7 for another 17 words which have been removed from that verse. In other words, you have 13 and 17, you have 30 words removed in three verses. Typical honest translating by good prayerful men, if you ever split your britches, Buster. He talks about the Johanna comma is found in two Greek manuscripts, contrary to the line that goes on in the classroom Codex Ravenes and number 61. It has been found in the marginal notes on Greek manuscripts 88 and 629. It is also quoted by Cyprian more than 60 years before Vaticanus and Sinaiticus cut it out. He's just running through all the different manuscript evidence for those things. He makes a note on page 338, second paragraph. We will dispense with further Greek textual material and refer the reader to appendix number 6. So he's kind of got off the kick now in the chapter. He wanted to bring some things home. And now he's going to go back to dealing with some of these Bible errors in the minds of these scholars time and again. Bottom of the page, he gives you Acts 9:7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This is the record of Paul at his conversion, right? Paul's on the road to Damascus. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Acts 9:7. Verses, and they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. That's Acts 22:9. That's Paul retelling his conversion there. The ancient chestnut is still quoted in fundamental schools to make the student think that Greek grammar will solve the problem. The problem is solved quite sufficiently by reading John chapter 12, verse 29. You can hear a voice without hearing the voice of one speaking or understanding what the voice says. He talks about they that are Christ, they know that we're the sheep of the pasture. We know the shepherd's voice. That's a reference to a Christian being able to understand what God's saying. And there's going to be people, imagine when the rapture hits, they had with that meteor come flying through the other day, and it made a bunch of noise. People are all freaking out all over the place, like, oh my goodness, look out, it's the end of the world. I said, well, it's just the first nuke they launched. We got a couple more coming. The lady didn't like that too much at the house I was at, so I had to backtrack a little. But it's at this place where these guys here, they can hear something, but they can't understand what it is. And so John 12:29 really helps solve that alleged problem. You'll see that all the time. The next one here is on the same page, 339. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth, Acts 8:32. And he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. Is it a male sheep or a female sheep? Again, no Greek or Hebrew text or Greek or Hebrew scholar can even approach the problem to discuss it. And they can't. They can't handle it. Knowledge of the originals is often a hindrance to understanding. Now observe how neatly the King James text bypasses all Greek and Hebrew scholarship and all the Greek and Hebrew manuscript evidence. A male sheep will not bleat at the slaughtering, and a male lamb will not bleat at the slaughter. Isaiah 53, Acts 8. A female sheep will not bleat at a shearing, but a female lamb will, and that's the difference. Now observe, I remember he had a guy in there preaching down at Bible school. His dad had over 800 lambs. And so he had this guy get up and talk for like half hour about sheep and lambs and all that good stuff. And he says, these things are true. He says, now observe how a sheep herder who read these passages would understand them, while the Greek and Hebrew scholar, with his ability to unlock the original meaning, could never get to first base. By changing the word sheep, Isaiah 53:7, which they do, to lamb, to line up with Acts 8:32, the original English overthrew both branches of seminary scholarship. If a deluded Alexandrian ass, A.D. 150 to 300, looked at the verse, he would swear there had been a mistake because the gender had been changed. Her, that's Isaiah 53, and his in Acts number 8. He then would be so enraptured at finding this error, so exhilarated at the opportunity to sit in judgment on the Bible, so thrilled with finding an alibi to recommend a conflicting authority, that he would fail to notice the female sheep had converted to a male lamb, not sheep. Not seeing this, the superstitious Bible-rejecting, Bible-denying fundamentalists would have had to alter Isaiah 53 to get around Acts 8. And so he goes on, next paragraph, he says, middle of that paragraph, where did he get the article, the, from? Easy, he just corrected the Hebrew text, gozeia, to say the instead of her. Every Hebrew text in the world says her sharers. It's a feminine possessive. That's what Dr. Talking about there. He gets involved a little bit there with the Greek Septuagint, second to last paragraph on page 340. And I think we're going to break there. What time we got? I think so. My voice is just gone. we'll pick it up there. Let me make a note. Any questions, guys? And anything you were looking at there tonight? Nothing? All right. Make a mark.